This is our 26th session in 1 Corinthians, confronting today's spiritual environment with God's Word, and it's our fourth and final session in the subset topic, the head covering. You'll recall that in previous studies on this topic, we have dealt with the issue of apostolic authority, the applicability of what the apostles taught and practiced to what we are to do today. And there's a subtle distinction between that. Not everything that the apostles did is something that we should do. For instance, Paul traveled in the Mediterranean world. We're not obligated to do that, but we are obligated to do what Paul and the other apostles taught as found in the New Testament. And then you recall we launched into asking and answering a series of questions. And the first one was the question of what the setting of the passage is. And we emphasized the third verse as the key to understanding the rest of the chapter. And also the key to answering the second question, what's the nature of the head covering? Which clearly from the text is something that is added to a woman's hair. And literally in the first verses of the chapter, it says that there is to be something hanging for the woman, something hanging down, something against the head is the language in the Greek text. It is something that is added for the woman. Then the third question, the reasons for the head covering, and there are six of them, which makes this very, very significant, and several of them are beyond cultural and temporal issues, and they reach into the order of creation, observation by angels, the general nature of human existence, the fact that this is practiced, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, everywhere in all the churches, and to do otherwise is to go against apostolic desire and apostolic teaching. And so we have reached the point of asking our fourth question, which is who should wear the head covering? And in this session today, as we wrap up our coverage of the head covering, there are some sticky, some thorny issues here, but I hope that you will, at each point, be ready and eager to go back to see what the text says, not only this passage, but related passages. So, the fourth question, to help us get at this passage, who should wear the head covering? So, is the head covering for just older women or for young girls? And I believe that the issue is spiritual as well as social in nature. It's a spiritual matter that involves headship that is demonstrated in a social practice of wearing a head covering in certain situations with other people around. And so, with regard to the question of a little girl wearing a head covering, we should ask, would a little girl be able to demonstrate the reality that the head covering is a symbol of, that is, women's place, recognition of their place in the four-part order of God, Christ, man, and woman found in verse 3. And I don't believe that a young girl would be able to do that. She would not understand that. And in addition, Paul refers to men and women in this passage and not to children. So the demonstration of a woman's place in that four-part structure of verse 3 is to be done by grown women. But then we ask a related question, what about single women versus married women? Now, the issue in this passage is not that a woman demonstrates her husband's headship. That's found in Ephesians chapter 5, without the head covering, the relationship between man and woman in a marriage. But here in this passage, it's that women in general demonstrate their place in the hierarchy of verse 3, God, Christ, man, and woman. It's in the local church, which is since Pentecost, the place where more than any other God shows his presence among human beings. It's in that local church where Christian women in general show their understanding of and appreciation for God's order for mankind under the Trinity. And so I take it that the head covering is for both single and married women, but not for little girls. A fifth question. When should the covering be worn? Or what is the relation between a woman's praying and prophesying in verse 5 and the head covering? And this is perhaps the most difficult issue in the passage because it involves the question of praying or prophesying by women. So let's read this passage, which I have not done to this point today. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 through 16 to refresh ourselves on the text. Paul says in 11:1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the teachings just as I pass them on to you." So we're in the realm of apostolic teaching. Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. Here's the four-part structure. The head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. Those will be the critical verses as we ask and answer this next question. Verse 6, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. That would relate to that four-part structure for God, the Son, and man and woman. Verse 8, for man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels are interested, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, a woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. So, with regard to the head covering, we are dealing with a symbol that has to do with people when they're meeting together and service and life together in the local church. As far as existence is concerned, there is no distinction between man and woman. In fact, the man would not exist if it were not for his mother. Verse 12, for as woman came from man, in creation that is, so also man is born of woman every day in life. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given her as a covering. Different words used here. This is different from the covering that's to be added, described in the preceding verses. Verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Shows us how important this topic is. Well, when should the covering be worn, or what is the relation between a woman's praying and prophesying as found in verse 5 and the head covering? This is question 5. The issue of women praying and prophesying in verse 5 has been the occasion for much commentary. The main problem is that it appears to contradict 1 Corinthians 14:34, where Paul says a woman should remain silent and not speak. Let's look at that. Have that in mind as we talk about it. 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to start with the middle of verse 33. 1 Corinthians 14:33b. As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches. By the way, the word that's used here is the normal word for keep quiet, not to speak. And that'll be relevant in a moment. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church, that is, in the meetings of the church. Did the word of God originate with you, or are you the only people it has reached? If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. If he ignores this, he himself will be ignored. This demonstrates the importance of Paul's teaching on women's speaking and not speaking in the local church. All right, there have been many attempts to harmonize chapter 14, verse 34, with chapter 11, verse 5, which speaks of women praying or prophesying. In fact, there appears to be a contradiction within this book itself, where Paul says in chapter 14, I don't want the women to speak, and in chapter 11, a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, and so on. So, in one instance, he's speaking about women speaking, and in another place in the same book, he is talking about a woman not allowed to speak. So, how do we harmonize this? There have been many attempts to do this. Some have suggested that Paul was prohibiting women from speaking in tongues. There are several reasons why that idea will not work. One of them being that there is a blanket prohibition in chapter 14, and that's what I mentioned a moment ago, that is a normal word for keep quiet. So he is not simply prohibiting a woman from speaking in tongues. He is saying, I don't want her to speak at all. And then others have suggested that women were chattering across the room, and that's... They take that view, those who hold it, take it from verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 14. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. So under the assumption that men and women were sitting, as they did in the synagogues earlier, or even at that time, at opposite sides of the room, you might have, according to this view, a woman who was wondering what someone who had gotten up to speak was talking about, and so she would shout or talk or whisper loudly to her husband, hey Bill, what does that guy mean by what he's saying? And that's the assumption about the prohibition, that that is what Paul is prohibiting. There is a possibility that that is true, but again, there is an absolute prohibition in chapter 14 against her speaking. We have no information that I know of as to the fact that women were actually doing that and it was a problem in local churches. Some have taken the praying and prophesying in chapter 11 to be hypothetical. That is, Paul is apparently saying, if a woman were to pray or prophesy with her head uncovered, it would be improper. But then again, on the other hand, I prohibit it completely, so it's only hypothetical that she would be doing that. Well, I don't see any support in that or in Paul's approach to teaching. That is, he didn't take hypothetical situations and shoot them down. Paul is then speaking about some practice that Christian women were actually involved in. And so the big question has to do with where it took place. Women were actually praying or prophesying somewhere and at some time with other Christians. I believe that the best resolution to this issue is to conclude that the praying and prophesying took place in gatherings of Christians other than the public Lord's Day meetings. The ones that Paul refers to in chapter 11, verse 18, as when you come together. When you come together is Paul's description of what believers did on the Lord's Day as they met. It's a meeting of the local church. But I believe that what he's talking about here is something that takes place elsewhere. Now, while it is true that some local churches met in homes on the Lord's Day, there were certainly gatherings of Christians at other times in homes and elsewhere. Christians would know the difference between the Lord's Day gatherings and gatherings at any time. At any other times, women prayed or prophesied, apparently, on those informal occasions. So there might be a meeting in someone's home, and not on the Lord's Day, a gathering of believers, and there would occur praying or prophesying by women. Paul says, in those situations, you need to be covered. Paul doesn't say that a woman must pray or prophesy, but only that if they were doing it, they must be covered. Seeing women's praying and prophesying as occurring in gatherings other than the Lord's Day public meetings is a view that's been held by many sound interpreters down through the years, including John Calvin, Charles Hodge, the great Presbyterian theologian, C.J. Ellicott, who wrote a multi-volume commentary on the Bible, Benjamin Warfield, who had a ministry not very far from here at Princeton Seminary over 100 years ago, William Lenski, the Lutheran interpreter, and John MacArthur in our day. The value of this interpretation that Paul is speaking about women praying or prophesying in meetings other than on the Lord's Day, the general gathering of the local church. The value of this idea and interpretation is stated by Michael Marlowe. He says, the major implication is that nothing prevents us from taking chapter 14 and verses 34 and 35 in its plain sense as a prohibition of women speaking to the congregation at all. One cannot help but think that this unpopular implication is the main reason that so many recent writers have insisted that the prophesying of 11:5 can only take place in a worship service, and by that he means on the Lord's Day, Sunday morning. So the speaking prohibition on the women in chapter 14 has to do with the Lord's Day gatherings of the local church. And in chapter 11 and verse 5, the woman praying or prophesying is for meetings at other times. Does Paul allow women to pray in gatherings of Christians with men present? I've read extensively in the literature on this and related subjects, and I conclude that praying is a leading function that follows under the restriction of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where he says, I do not allow a woman to speak or to take authority over a man. In addition, we should not underestimate the prescriptive value of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, where he says, I want the males to lead in prayer. And in that chapter, he gives a role for the males. I want the males to be the leaders in prayer, and I want the women to do something else. Head covering is most closely associated with praying and prophesying. So it is to be worn whenever Christians gather, and praying and prophesying could occur, whether on the Lord's Day or on other less formal occasions. And I can tell you that I've wrestled with this topic for 40 years or more, and I think that this is the only solution that does justice to all the texts involved. 1 Timothy 2, 1 Corinthians 14, and our central text of 1 Corinthians 11. And I appreciate Michael Marlowe's research and his insights into this difficult problem. But I think that that is the answer. So I've summarized for you in your notes, in a matrix here, the teaching on head covering with regard to a woman's speaking, and done this passage by passage. So if we look at 1 Corinthians 11, with regard to the head covering, it's to be worn in gatherings of Christians and gatherings, whether public or private, Lord's Day or otherwise. Speaking by women in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says praying and prophesying is okay for women, but he doesn't say where. You have to look elsewhere to answer that question. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's no mention of head covering, of course, so that is blank in your table. As far as women speaking, they are to be silent, and that must be public speaking in the public meeting. But if we put 1 Corinthians 14 and 11 together, 1 Corinthians 14 restricts the sphere of chapter 11 and verse 5, that is, whatever praying or prophesying she is doing, oral activity, it cannot be in the meetings of the general meetings of the local church. And then if we bring in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 11 and 12, there's nothing said about head covering, of course, but with regard to a woman speaking, she is to learn in quietness, not to teach a man or to have authority over a man, and to be quiet. He says she is to be quiet twice, he says in that passage. Learn in quietness and generally be quiet. And then if we think more about 1 Timothy 2 and make comments about that, these are universal prohibitions there in 1 Timothy 2, grounded in the basic roles of man and women, and therefore they apply everywhere. It's interesting that Paul stresses the universality of what he is teaching. In all three passages, 1 Timothy 2, there's a universality because it's grounded in the order of creation. 1 Corinthians 11, there is a universality for a number of reasons. The angels are watching. There is the order of creation and the four-part order of God, Christ, and man, and woman. And then 1 Corinthians 14, this is universal as to practice because he says, Paul says, we don't have any other practice. Don't be contentious about this. Fall in line and bring your practice into line with what we teach and what is practiced elsewhere in local churches. And so I ask the question, is a head covering for a midweek Bible study or prayer meeting? I believe that it is. Is it for a meeting with only women present? I think that's what's being described in 1 Corinthians 11, 5 and 6. And so the answer would be yes. Well, we've asked and attempted to answer four critical questions. And I'd like to turn to some objections to the wearing of head covering by women, and the conclusions that we've come to. First objection goes like this. This is a meaningless sign in the 21st century. A meaningless sign. In many places in North America, this might be true, but in many places in the world, it is currently practiced and understood that head covering for women is understood at least as a sign of modesty, and it's connected with relation between the sexes. Furthermore, it can be easily understood once it is explained. So if someone says, this is a meaningless sign, well, if I explain it to you, do you know what it means? Yes, I think most women would say yes. And are there places in the world where a head covering has similar meaning? And the answer is yes. And Michael Marlowe has a great insight here. He says, and I've underscored I put in boldface type in your notes this first sentence. It says, the head covering will always signify what Paul has said it signifies. And stop and think about that a moment. Can you understand what a head covering for a woman means? Can you understand what Paul is teaching about its significance, particularly with relation to the four-part structure of God, Christ, man, and woman? Yes. You can understand that. You can see that it makes sense, I believe. So Marlowe is correct when he says the head covering will always signify what Paul has said it signifies. Although it is true that many Christians, even in the evangelical churches, are not Bible readers, that's part of the problem, and have no knowledge of this passage, another part of the problem, still its very existence in the Bible ensures that the head covering will continue to signify submission in churches where the Bible is read. And the Bible ought to be read. Features of women's dress have changed and will continue to change, but Paul in this passage has explained very carefully that the head covering symbolizes something which does not change. He appeals to custom in the final verse, but here it is not the custom of the surrounding culture to which he refers, but the custom of the churches. Again, Corinth was out of line. And furthermore, in this passage, he does not even avail himself of the common Eastern notion, that's Asian Eastern, not Eastern United States, that the head covering is simply a requirement of feminine modesty. Instead, he explains that the head covering practiced in the churches is emblematic of womanly submission. And he also indicates that this is a symbol which even the angels, who are not subject to changing fashions, take a real interest in. So the practice cannot be dismissed as being merely cultural. And when we consider that the bareheaded fashion of our times came into vogue at the same time that the women's liberation movement began, along with the wearing of pants and the cutting of hair, maybe he is anti-wearing of pants for women, but that's another topic. We ought to pause, he says, before we say that these things are really so devoid of symbolism in the culture at large. Remember, I say, this is the end of his quote, remember that the apostles have instituted something new for local church, something new. People in the first century world knew what head covering was. But the reason for it, the meaning of it, is new and different. The head covering is a sign of the woman's placing herself in the authority structure of 1 Corinthians 11:3, God, Christ, man, and woman, and not so much a sign of modesty. Second objection. It goes like this. Some say God will accept other ways of showing subjection. And this approach says 1 Corinthians 11 is not for us, for one reason or another. But there is the practice is not for us, but there is a subjection here that can be shown in other ways. Well, when women carry out in various ways God's commands to submit to men's leadership in the local church, certainly God is pleased. However, 1 Corinthians 11 contains at least six reasons that are based on foundational spiritual principles and thus go beyond culture, place, and time. The real question is, what is there in the passage, in the Bible, that says it should not be practiced today? This objection that God will accept other ways of showing subjection is often stated as something like this. There are other ways that women can do this. As we see in Daniel Wallace's argument. Daniel Wallace is a New Testament professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. Wallace says this. He wrote this in an article entitled, What is the head covering in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 through 16, and does it apply to us today? Here's what Daniel Wallace says. Today, however, the situation is quite different. At least in the West, the Western world. For a woman to wear a head covering would seem to be a distinctively humiliating experience. By the way, he has given away his case in the first sentence. Because he says, at least in the West, implying that he understands that elsewhere in the world people would understand this, what it means. For a woman to wear a head covering would seem to be a distinctively humiliating experience, that is, in the Western world today. Distinctively humiliating experience. Why? Because women in general don't wear hats. 40, 50, 60 years ago, they did. In many social situations. Many women, even biblically submissive wives, resist the notion precisely because they feel awkward and self-conscious. Now think about that. Women are resisting doing what 1 Corinthians 11 says about adding something on top of the head, the meetings of the churches, because they feel awkward and self-conscious. But the head covering, Daniel Wallace says, in Paul's day was intended only to display the woman's subordination, not her humiliation. So if she feels humiliated wearing something on her head when the church meets, why, God wouldn't want anyone to be humiliated. So, if she wants to show her submission, she should do it some other way. Wallace goes on, today, ironically, to require a head covering for women in the worship service would be tantamount to asking them to shave their heads, to be ashamed. The effect, therefore, would be just the opposite of what Paul intended. And this is, a reduction of this argument to absurdity. Thus, in attempting to fulfill the spirit of the apostles' instruction, not just his words, some suitable substitute symbol needs to be found. Well, I do not believe that he suggests any, because there's no other physical symbol. So a woman is to show her subjection in general, and her place in the four-part structure of 1 Corinthians 11:3 in some other way. Well, I must ask Daniel Wallace, Professor Wallace, what other way would you suggest that's appropriate? And I do not believe that he gives that. But Michael Marlowe is correct when he says this: we should not be asking how much we are allowed to ignore the literal interpretation of this passage or any other passage of Scripture so long as we claim to be observing the Spirit. We should be asking, Marlowe says, how we may best obey it, both in spirit and in the letter. Great statement. Marlowe goes on, for these reasons and others, I think it would be best if Christian women were to cover their heads, just as Paul directed. Symbols have a powerful effect on our lives, and it is not safe to treat them with contempt, especially when the symbol in question has been appointed in Scripture itself. That's a great answer to Daniel Wallace. God gave the symbol, Professor Wallace. Don't look for some other symbol. God gave you the symbol, and it can be understood. Well, a third objection. We don't know how old a woman should be before wearing a covering. So let's just throw the whole thing out. Well, the age for entering adulthood in the first century world was younger than for us today in the Western world. It was probably 12 or 13. Since Paul does not specify an age, we should probably conclude that head covering is for females that are considered in a particular culture to be women already. And in regard to this issue, certainly God looks on the intent of the heart. So if a woman starts at 13 or 14 or 15 or 17, it's the intention of the heart that counts. Or 19. Whatever the number is. Fourth question. Or problem. What if a woman wants to wear a covering because of biblical conviction, but the church she's in does not acknowledge biblical teaching? This occurs quite often. When I taught at Philadelphia College of Bible, there was a regular chapel service 5 days a week. There were some young ladies who came to the college with the conviction that when believers meet for such a time as was in chapel, when the scriptures were open, and there might be worship taking place, those gals, being convinced of what they should do with regard to a head covering, took out a scarf and put it over their heads. I imagine that there were several different kinds of reactions. Number one, some people didn't have a clue as to what she was doing, what they were doing. Number two, some thought it was strange, and some, perhaps, and I think some of them really did, get a somewhat of a discomfort, thinking maybe I should be doing the same thing. Well, this is the kind of situation. You're in a place where most women are not doing it, and you're a woman who wants to take this passage seriously. Paul does not address this directly, and yet some of his other teachings do. In principle, if this is a biblical command, it supersedes local practices that are wrong. You do what you're supposed to do no matter where you are. Woman's obedience to the Lord in the face of biblical apathy can be a great testimony to the power of Scripture. After all, she wears it not to please people, but because of the angels and to please God. However, such a situation of non-compliance with Scripture may be a signal that she should look for a local church that really tries to follow apostolic teaching. A fifth question. To whom is subjection being directed by the wearing of the head covering? Well, Paul doesn't directly address this in the passage, so he must be assuming that the effect of the head covering would be understood. Certainly, at the very least, the head covering should be worn to show that a married woman is in subjection to her husband if she is married, at the very least. In addition, it would show her subjection to the leadership of the local church. And in the most general sense, it would show her subjection to all the men of the local church, even though she is not to be in practical subjection to them in the same way she is to her husband, as in Ephesians 5. And finally, what if a woman is known to be rebellious toward her husband or to male leadership in the local church and yet still wears a head covering? And I have seen this many times. Women who were attempting to run local churches, who ran or ran over their husbands, and yet out of tradition wearing a head covering as if it were something spiritual. There are many women who wear the head covering in the meetings of the local church for the wrong reason, that is, tradition. Some women who do this may also not be obedient to the biblical passages that teach her about her relations to men. And this calls for a change in her life and counseling by the leadership. So let me wrap this all up and state what I believe that these passages tell us. I believe we've offered many biblical reasons for viewing the head covering as commanded by an apostle for the Corinthian women and for women in any age and culture. It's a practice that every Christian woman should carry out in gatherings of Christians when she is willing to see herself in a headship submission relation to men in general and Christian men in particular. It is a new function for the churches, new in meaning in the first century, and it's one through which a woman shows that she appreciates her place in the authority structure of 1 Corinthians 11:3, God, Christ, man, and woman. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenges of understanding it. We pray above all that we would be careful in interpreting it and be willing to give it the benefit of the doubt and to be submissive to it as far as we possibly can. Whatever it teaches us in any place, any book in the Bible, we pray this in Jesus' name.